Hi, it's really great to have you with us. I'm Rob Porter. My wife Heather and I have the amazing privilege of being the senior pastors at Kingdom Culture Church in Burpengary, Queensland. We have an incredible preaching team, and I hope that this message will encourage and bless you as you listen.
Welcome, everybody. You may be seated.
All right.
We did the same thing this morning. I'm preaching without a lectern, preaching without my notes in front of me. Quick debrief on it. Makes it a bit awkward for the MC because they kind of come over and then you're having a little conversation on the side and it's a bit of a weird moment for everyone. Just me? No? How do we rate that? Like, good? And give us one of these in the room. Yeah, my wife's giving me a thumbs down. I've got a few middles. There's a thumbs down over there. I've got a thumbs up. That's lovely. Okay, good. Well, we've got a wide collection of thoughts and opinions here, so that's excellent. That's great. Hey, I'm going to release Izzy because she... This morning, Izzy played the entire time I preached. So you are released. Needed it this morning. Don't need it tonight. Tonight, I'll just go with the Holy Spirit. My relationship with the Holy Spirit instead of what's engineered by the keys. Good. Great. That's a joke, by the way. You're allowed to find that a silly thing that someone would say. Let's grab some scripture. Like I said, I'm just preaching from one scripture tonight. I'll probably flow into some other stuff, but the key verse is Hebrews 12, 1-2. Since then, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us throw aside every weight and the sin which so closely clings to us, and run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated on the right hand of the Father. I'm going to basically jump in that verse all night. But first, I'm going to need a volunteer. Ooh, okay. We've got Felicity. Have we got anyone else? Wow, this is a shy room. All right. Yeah, let's grab. What's your name? Come on up. All right. What's your name?
Raphael.
Raphael. Okay. Well, you're going to be running a race, Raphael. Something suggests to me you're going to do well. So what we're going to do is this aisle here, we're going to run the race with endurance. Good. Put the phone out. Great. Excellent. Taking it seriously. I like that. So we're going to run over to where Sam is filming over there. Hi, Sam. You can give him a wave. Yep. Now, we're not going to touch. No one touch that box while Sam is filming. Okay, PSA. So we're not going to touch it, but we're going to run close enough that you could be touching it. Okay? I just said we. I didn't mean for we, but I think spontaneously we're going to...
Like next in.
Yeah, so we'll call that the finish line. Okay? Now, just so it fits with the verse... If you could pop that on for me. All right. Good. Okay. You can take it off, yeah. You can wear it all night if you want, but I don't recommend it. Don't forget your phone. Great. So that object lesson would have been a lot better if it wasn't someone who just ran way faster than me with a loaded backpack of textbooks. Yep. Though, you will find it is an endurance race, not a sprint. So it would be interesting to see how that goes over the course of like a 10-day race or something like that. I'm sure the backpack would eventually give me an advantage day 3 or 4. Great. Everyone give it up for Raphael again. That's me stalling to catch my breath. Spontaneously decided to run. Pro tip if you're ever doing public speaking, a huge burst of physical exhaustion, not wise. Great. Just give me a second. I'm fit, I swear. Great. So this verse, if we'll just pop the verse up, we'll just leave it up because I'm just going to be referencing it all night. So what we kind of sometimes do with verses like this, sometimes a verse like this kind of can make us feel like we're a bad Christian. Okay? All right. Get some smatterings of like, oh, where's he going with this? Because we can look at this and go, okay, I'm supposed to be laying aside every weight and every sin. I'm supposed to be running a race with endurance. I'm supposed to be looking unto Jesus. And we can kind of hold that up as a marker of if we're doing well or not. And I don't know about you, but if I was to go, all right, let's get a random selection of 10 days out of a year. How many of them have no weight, no sin? I'm running it easily with endurance, eyes fixed on Jesus the entire time. It's not going to be a lot of days. Yeah. Is there anyone here who'd feel like that hit a perfect 10 out of 10? Great. So we don't have to deal with the sin of pride. Perfect. But it can actually feel quite exclusive. It actually can feel like something that keeps us on the out. Something we can do with a verse like this is we can turn it into a list. We can turn it into a set of something to weigh ourselves against. You know, we can look at a verse like this and we can go, okay, so we've got to lay aside every weight, every burden, every heaviness. I've got to lay that aside. And that can feel like, I don't know, maybe I've got too much on my plate. Maybe I've got too much wearing me down. We can start to feel like the pressures of the world kind of push us down and make it hard to live this Christian faith. I remember earlier in the year, friend of the house, Pastor Andrew Staggs, said, hey, I've just got this opportunity. Someone who owns a Airbnb up in Mullaney would just like to bless a pastor with two nights away for free. Are you or Rachel available on Thursday, Friday to go and have that holiday? And so I quickly rang up the disability support center that I work in. I'm like, hey, I got a little bit of annual leave sitting there. Do you think I could take it tomorrow? And thankfully they said yes. And so we've gone up to Mullaney. It's this beautiful house. It's crazy. If you're subscribed to Rachel's Instagram, you'd have been going like, how are they affording that? We didn't. And we spent basically the whole time like going into Mullaney, having coffee, having, they have a little wine bar there, so obviously didn't have any of that. Buying cheese. Rachel bought some squid ink pasta, cooked that in the big kitchen. I spent most of the time praying and reading and getting vision for the following year. And it was just like, oh my gosh, how easy is a Christian walk when you don't have to work and you don't have kids and you're just like on a holiday? Super, super easy. So it could create this picture in our head of like, there's so much barriers between us and spending the time with God that's like really deep and meaningful and connected. Because we picture spending time with God as being something that's separate from any kind of activity. We don't picture, you know, on Thursday, I get to work at 7:30 in the morning, jump in a bus, driving to a client's house, putting on some worship, praying over the big chunk of assignment that I'm going to have to do that night after a 10-hour work day. We don't think of that as like quality time with God. And it's important to grab that intentional time. It's important to grab that quiet time. It's important to grab all these other times. But I think sometimes we feel like any kind of weight, any kind of burden, any kind of thing precludes us from having a close relationship with God. And it can really weigh us down. A sin, man, that one will make you feel so guilty in your walk, right? Because we can feel this thing like, I have to be completely sinless in order to have a close relationship with God. The title of my message is The Mess. And I think we quite often... Does anyone feel like their life is a mess sometimes? Not all the time, just like sometimes. Yeah, I spent a little bit more time with this than the AM crew. The PM crew, you guys get it, right? Because we've got Instagram. Instagram will let us... That Reels section will just let you know exactly how big a mess everything is. It's fun. It's a good place to self-reflect, isn't it? Anyway, so we'll look at this burden and go, if I could unburden stuff, I'd be able to deal with that, the mess that is my life. If I didn't have any sin, if I could just go like 7 days in a row without having a single angry thought, without having a single slip up, without having a single moment of sin, then I'd be able, God would deal with that mess in my life and I'd be living a easy, breezy life instead of a difficult, difficult, lemon difficult life. We can look at endurance and we can go, okay, it's something that I've got to build in me. I've got to have better endurance and then I'll have a close relationship with God, and then that means that God will deal with the mess, or the mess will be dealt with in my life. So let's find Goggins. Let's find who else is good for that? Was there a Goggins fan there? Yeah, hey Gion. Yeah, you don't know me, son. Yeah, Bradley, my intern Bradley sends me. And I sent him actually more Goggins stuff than he sends me, actually, because I find it hilarious to send that to him to encourage him. But there's some good stuff there. But doing weights, just screaming each one, "You don't know me, son," because he's like beating his PB and doing... Apparently, when you break your PB, you do like one. You don't do like, "Oh, I'm going to try and hit my personal best on a set of 10. And he's just like doing 10, screaming, "You don't know me, son." We can think like, okay, I've got to build up like some kind of spiritual version of that, some kind of endurance that I never feel tired, I never feel weary, I never get to the end of the day. Does anyone get to the end of the day where they're about to go to sleep and they're like, "Man, I'm so tired. What did I do wrong today?" Like that moment just before you go to sleep, you're tired and you're like, "Oh man, I've done too much." Clearly, we could just feel like we don't have the endurance and the stamina to live like a proper life or whatever. There's something wrong with us. It should be, you know, cruisier. Just me? No. And then importantly, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Which so often becomes not just like, "Hey, I'm running this race. I'm doing this journey with Jesus and I'm going to look to him while I'm doing it." It can become actually this like, I just got to like laser focus my eyes on Jesus. I'm just going to, in prayer, just be really like focusing on him and all this mess and all this other stuff that's going on. I'm just going to leave back here. I'm just going to look at Jesus and just do not turn your head. And then our faith becomes a version of like, if I keep my body moving and my mind occupied, I will, you know, be okay. And if I don't, the voices will creep in. Does anyone find that it's like you're, because Netflix can get a lot of heat. Playing video games can get a lot of heat. Going to the movies can get a lot of heat. Going to the beach can get a lot of heat. I think we're supposed to live life. I think that human creativity is actually a reflection of God's nature, and that it is completely fine to experience the full breadth of art that exists in the world, that we don't just have to listen to worship. However, sometimes we can just be using all that stuff as a distraction. Sometimes we can use worship as a distraction, and podcasts as a distraction, and reading as a distraction. We're going to just be like trying to keep the mind occupied. How much of our prayer life do we spend just sitting in the quiet, just going like, "Hey God, just examine me and just bring to the surface anything that's in there"? Does anyone remember COVID? That was like the government sending you to your room, right? And the problem with that is that, like, at first you're like, "Well, all my stuff is here, so this is great." You know what I mean? I've got my PlayStation, I've got like television, I've got books, I've got board games, I've got whatever I want. There's solo board games you can play on your own, from what I've read in books. You got all this activity, but then like 3-4 months of that, you're like, "I'm kind of actually like got that all out of my system." Turns out when you do like 4 months straight of it, so I guess I'm going to just sit here with my thoughts for 2 years straight. So glad that we just all decided collectively that to just forget that season ever happened and just move on with our life and just like plaster over it like a corpse in the wall. What? Yeah, it's a reference to Edgar Allan Poe. Read a book. But we can, in that same way that we all just kind of collectively one day just decided, let's just never talk about it, pretend it never happened, never address it. Maybe if we're lucky, talk to a counselor about it, but that's like it. Let's just kind of pretend that whole season never happened, that some of us didn't lose our jobs based on health choices and stuff like that. We're just like, "Thank God that's completely over and never happened." In the same way, that can be how we address, bring ourselves to God, is that it's like, I'll bring myself, but I won't bring my whole self. Sometimes I feel like, I believe we're all Christian or Christian adjacent here, right? Like, you're either a Christian or you're the kind of person who is exploring faith by going to a church, right? That there's I think the evidence is fairly concrete for me. I think it's pretty obvious that if we came here, we're at least somewhat interested in a life in connection with Jesus. And so I don't think that the problem is that we don't like God and we don't want to spend time with God and God's boring and we're too young and cool and hip. Nearly turning 40, that we're too young and cool and hip to spend time with God. I think the reality is we know if we bring ourselves before God, we're actually going to have to bring like some of ourself with it. And that stuff that we try and ignore, that stuff that we try and pretend isn't there, is going to actually be a big part of the context of the conversation. Something that our guy was talking to me about recently, highlighted to me, was I have two thoughts that I didn't realize were really, really prominent in the way that I was viewing my life. One was that everything I've got, a beautiful wife, friendships, connections, I'm running a Bible college, I'm growing, expanding in my faith and in my leadership, all this stuff, I don't deserve any of it, that it's all just like, I'm too like worthless and nothing to get like good things. To the extent that I have been known to be terrible at receiving gifts. I got a PlayStation 5 and said thank you in that tone. That was a year ago when they were $900. And I went, oh, thanks, guys. They were like, Pastor Fred had to like run around to try and find them because there was like a chip shortage. And he's like giving me this gift that Pastor Rob and Heather chipped in as well. And he's like filmed it. And it's me going, oh, thanks. Rachel showed me the video afterwards. I wanted to die. But that's what started that realization, is that I was sitting there going like, good things like this don't happen to me. Now, a bunch of good things happen to me, but I'm sitting there going like, I don't deserve good things. Now, the other thought that I get is I'm not getting all the good things that I deserve. And what was highlighted to me is I don't think one of those things and then the other. Just constantly going through life simultaneously having both thoughts at the exact same time. Is that not a complicated way to be thinking about the stuff that's going on in your life, that you simultaneously deserve more of that and also don't deserve any of that? That's a really like messed up way to think. But I think the reality is that we all carry like little contradictions, little paradoxes, little ways of thinking that are unhealthy and unhelpful. And it's actually such a beautiful thing to actually in prayer have God highlight this stuff to you, because it actually brings a lot of freedom. But the way that it brings freedom, and this is why I'm saying that this verse is actually not about how to become a Christian, but this is how to live as a Christian. Because when it's about how to become a Christian, it's like, hey guys, you were supposed to cast off all the weight and the sin. You're supposed to be running with Jesus. You're supposed to be running with endurance. Why aren't you doing that? That's the thing that you were supposed to do 10 years ago and then never have to do again. But actually, I think this is a daily walk thing. I think one day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to deal with life and he's going to deal with the mess. He's going to deal with all the stuff that sucks and he's going to kind of completely defeat that. But in the meantime, Jesus, because of the sacrifice he made, deals with stuff in our heart, and then we go back out into the world and more stuff happens. And so it's not actually this guilt-ridden, horrible person thing to get to the end of the day and go, God, I've got some stuff I need to confess. God, I've got some burdens that I need to give up. God, I'm not feeling the endurance right now. I need to be revigorated or re-inspired or reconnected to you. Lord, I've lost eye contact with you. I've kind of lost you in the crowd and lost you in the noise. I need to re-lock on to who you are and where you are and what you feel for me in my life. It's actually a pretty normal thing to come to church on a Sunday, right, and go like, I feel closest to God on a Sunday when there's a whole bunch of people singing with me and the band is hitting a thing. That's actually okay. If that's all we've got, that's not great. We want to be walking out some stuff. But I think the thing that holds us back is that we feel like our Christian walk has to be this constant walk of that same kind of, you know, that moment where the song lyrics just hit exactly what is going on in your life. And the band is really feeling it, and like the drums are just hitting at the right time, and everybody else is having you, like maybe even you fall on your knees and you just like feel so connected with God. We kind of feel like that feeling of like, what is it, almost like an ecstasy is like what we're supposed to daily be feeling every time we connect with God. As opposed to the reality of sometimes it's just like being with God, right? Paul wrote about having a thorn in his side. And we don't know whether it's sickness, we don't know whether we'd call it sin, whether we'd call it weight, what's going on in his life, but it was something that he referred to as a thorn. And he prayed to God for it to be taken away. And what did God say? He said, "My grace is sufficient to you, for you." And that's not a, because this is how I was raised in early Christianity, was he'd go, "Oh, pastor, I've got this problem in my life, this thing is happening." And he'd go, "Yeah, well, heaven's up, so be praying, brother. Great." And then, and that was the pastoral conversation that I had in my early faith. So that was kind of the framework that I had, was that we're supposed to just like, all right, well, heaven's up, and we just pray, and we just like, just move on. And that's what we can kind of take this, "My grace is sufficient." That's what we can kind of take it in, is that God's going like, "Hey, yeah, you've got a thorn, but heaven's up. Get praying, buddy. Like, move on with your life." Yeah. But I think it's actually, hey, grace, the grace of God is active and alive in your life when you have a relationship with God. So any kind of thorn, you actually have a sufficiency already. I believe God heals. I believe God sets free. I believe I've seen, I've prayed for people. I spent a 6-year period where I was like taking antidepressants because I needed to. And in that time, I prayed for like 3 or 4 people who had depression and they got instantly healed. Work out your theology for that yourself. I'm not sure, but it's like I'm taking antidepressants, I'm praying for people and they're getting healed. Have I got more faith for them to get healed than I have for me? I don't know. Is God building something in me that's more important than my instant healing? I don't know. But in what I learned in that process was that God's grace was sufficient for me. And yes, I eventually received breakthrough. Yes, I eventually received healing. But in that 6-year process, there was learning. When you're carrying stuff like that, how do I access the grace that's sufficient for me? How do I access relationship and connection with God? And how do I not just go, hey, if I've got this thing in me, something must be wrong. This isn't the Christian walk. This isn't the Christian walk that was advertised for me. Because I think, honestly, you know, I want to not get too down on preaching and altar calls and stuff like that, but sometimes, either intentionally or accidentally, we can act like salespeople a bit accidentally sometimes, you know? Give us grace, give us gentleness. We can kind of like, hey, if you come to Jesus, everything in your life will be great and perfect and awesome. The fastest growing church in the world is the underground church in China. They say something more along the lines of, hey, just got to let you know, if you come to Christ, your family will disown you and you'll be in trouble with the government for the rest of your life. And then the altar gets flooded. Yeah. And so I think there's a realization that we need to develop, something that needs to build in us as we're living a life where, you know, wars and rumors of wars, right?
Yeah.
Even as early as this morning, I woke up this morning, Rachel, my wife, is straightening her hair and going, hey, so-and-so has COVID, so they won't be in this morning, and also Israel's at war. I'm like, oh, good morning. We can have this like constant, turbulent, crazy environment that we're seeing in this world, and how do we navigate it, and this swirl that's going on outside me, and this swirl that's going on inside me, and how am I supposed to navigate this, and actually realizing that that's actually normal Christian faith. The picture I get, because this is the most, the key thing in here, if I could get the band up. Jesus, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And that just doesn't mean that Jesus is the person that we have faith in. It actually means that Jesus walked a life of faith. Somewhere in the whole incarnation thing of Jesus being 100% God and 100% man, he actually outwalked this faith thing. You see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's got a pretty good picture of what's going to happen, right? He's going to be arrested. He's going to be whipped till the skin's falling off his back. He's going to have to drag a cross up a hill. They're going to nail him to it. They're going to spear him with a spear. He's going to be up there suffocating in this big suffering moment. He's in this garden going, hey, God, if there's any way in your will that you could take this cup of suffering from me, could we do that? But not your will, not my will be done, but yours. And what we see here is someone wrestling, not with their faith, but in their faith. And that's, I think, the bullet point of what I'm trying to present tonight is the one-point message for those taking notes is that it's not about wrestling with our faith. Jesus isn't there going like, hey, I don't think this is going to work. I don't think this is a good idea. I don't think you're really God. I think what I've seen some corruption in the temple system, so I think I actually need to disassociate from church and maybe deconstruct my faith a little bit. He's going, I'm feeling something in the midst of this. The context is not your, my will be done, but yours. He's staying in that position of faith, but there's a wrestle there. There used to be this term, the dark night of the soul, that we've kind of like done away with a little bit in modern Christianity, of actually wrestling with some stuff with God. I remember there was a period of time where I was living in such a place of desolation, and you know, you can call it first world problems if you want, but I was in a position of ministry. I thought I was running well. Two youth pastors above me had been positioned out. So I'm like, okay, well, I'm clearly the next one because I've been a 2IC for two separate pastors. So here I go. And then I'm told, hey, we want to get an 18-year-old in because then we don't have to pay them. We'd feel guilty having you in and not pay you. So also I've put my brother in charge of YA. So could you not serve there? And don't serve in youth either because, you know, with a young guy, that'll cause some problems. Oh. Okay, so where can I serve? Well, at the moment, there probably isn't anywhere for you to serve here. So first thought that happened in my... Now, what they should have done, this is classic conflict avoidance. What they should have done is gone, hey, Caleb, your mental health isn't good and you shouldn't be in ministry. Let's get you into some counselling so that you can... But conflict's scary, and so that's the way they'd had to do that. So it took me like a year to realise, oh, I think it would have been a really bad idea to like... hire me in that season, and it's probably like they probably more were like had my mental health in place. But what happened was the first thought that went through my head was, well, now I'm not in ministry, who am I? And you know when you have those thoughts that you don't know how long it's been rolling around back there, but the second like it's thought in like actual words, you're like, oh, that's gross, right? Because we like to think like we're aware of all the thoughts that we have, but we're not. And so for however long, I had had my identity completely wrapped up in doing ministry. And that is toxic. And it's self-damaging. And it distances you from God. And it distances you from other people. And it causes all kinds of other stuff in your headspace, in your mental health, in your et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so I went on a journey of like really honest prayer with God. Of really like bearing my soul to God. Of really being like, hey, God, like I feel you've stitched me up here. Like, I've been, like, pouring myself out, and now I'm just kind of cut loose. What is that? And I've said this on stage before. It's kind of like a go-to line of mine, but I'm seeing a lot of other faces, so it should be okay. Those who know, act surprised. But God's response to me was, Caleb, I didn't promise you a title. I didn't promise you a wage. I didn't promise you job security. I promised I would never leave or forsake you. I promised that I would always be with you. I promised that even if you walked through the valley of the shadow of death, you would not need to fear because I would be with you. And we take that to be like, oh, so faith means you never have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What a name, by the way. The valley of the shadow of death. There's like, I don't like any part of that title. Valley, shadow, death, no bueno. But somehow God's like, I'll walk with you through that. And it's not just I'll walk with you through that in some kind of abstract thing. This is why Jesus is the author and the founder of our faith. He walked out a life of faith. Jesus went through the valley of the shadow of death on his own. He went to the cross. He took on the punishment and the penalty for our sin. He actually went up in that thing and said, it is finished. The author and the finisher of our faith, the founder, the completer. There's something actually in the life of Jesus that wasn't just like some spiritual symbol of faith for us, but him actually feet on the ground, getting dusty feet, sweating, bleeding, crying, wrestling, walking through that thing. Now, he had the advantage that he was God, but... I don't think that it was God came to earth and pretended to be a human. I think Jesus was 100% God and 100% human. And I can tease that out a lot more on a Monday night, sign up for college, etc. But for the purposes of today, I just want to say that Jesus actually has modeled not just a faith that just goes everything will be okay, but a faith that goes, hey, we're not going to go to Lazarus's tomb right away. We're going to go in 3 days because the Jewish people believe that you can't raise someone from the dead after 3 days because the spirit leaves. So that's when we're going to perform the miracle. Then he gets there in order to raise Lazarus from the dead and sees that his sisters are crying and says to them, hey, don't you have any faith in me? No, he cries with them. He weeps with them. He's moved by their suffering and distress. We actually see time and time again in the Bible, Jesus is doing miracles because he's going to go do something else, but then he's moved with compassion. For the joy that was set before him, he enjoyed the cross. What is that joy? It's you. It's me. Not just having our sins forgiven, but being brought into relationship with God. It's the kingdom coming to us. It's us having access to relationship with the Father. It's the family unit extending from three to all of humanity if they want it. Yeah. Father, Son, Holy Spirit becomes Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Rachel, Bradley, Catherine, Pastor Rob, Pastor Heather, Felicity, Pastor Kimmy. It grows and grows and grows and grows. It's the joy that was set before him. That's why he endured the cross. That's why he was able to go, but not my will, but yours. Can we all stand tonight? Jesus, I thank you that you haven't modeled a faith of ducking and diving. You haven't modeled a faith of having to wear masks and pretending to be perfect. You haven't modeled a faith of dishonesty with ourselves, Lord, but of honesty, of openness, of connection, of vulnerability, of embracing reality. And I thank you, Lord, that you didn't just model it, but you authored it and you finished it. That you went on the cross and you didn't just forgive our sins, but you actually bore the penalty of them so that they wouldn't be able to be born against us. That if we choose you, if we accept you, that every single one of our sins is actually already on the cross. And that you didn't just suffer and die, but you rose again. That our story isn't just one of giving up sin and giving up pain and giving up suffering, but it's actually of embracing the resurrection that you lived. I pray, thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to die daily and to live daily, to put to death the weight, to put to death the sin, and to be brought into that resurrection life, to be brought through the cross every morning to the empty tomb. Jesus, that just in the same way that you left a tomb empty, we have the opportunity to leave a tomb empty, to not bring our dysfunction and our concerns and our worries and just plaster them open and keep them hidden, but actually to expose them to you, to bring them forth to you. I thank you, Jesus, that we get to have connection with you. Jesus. And so if you're in this place and you've never experienced a relationship with God like that, maybe Jesus for you is some figure that it just like sits on a statue in a church or is just an idea around Christmas time, but you've never had that personal connected relationship with God. I just want to give you an opportunity tonight to respond to him, to say, hey, God, I don't know exactly what it looks like. I don't know exactly every part of it, but I want to take a step tonight and say, I want to be closer to you. I want to walk into this relationship thing with you. If that's you, you might feel a quickening in your heart. You might actually feel, sense God talking to you. You might feel a quickening. You might feel something you can't quite tangibly acknowledge. But if that's you tonight, I just want to ask you, would you raise your hand? Would you just raise your hand and say, Jesus, I thank you that you died for me and I want to accept that sacrifice in my life. If that's you tonight. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So here's what we're doing tonight. Here's what God wants to do. God wants to connect with whatever thing you feel to keep hidden from him. Whatever thing you feel surely he couldn't accept. whatever thing you don't want to acknowledge to yourself, maybe it's something you're quite honest that like, hey, if I bring it to God, I know he'll forgive it or he'll understand it or he'll whatever, but I just don't want to look at it. If that's you, I just want to give you the opportunity to respond tonight, to just come to the front of the altar, to worship as we sing. We're going to go into a song all about the cross, all about the tomb, all about coming home to Jesus. So if that's you, I just invite you to come to the front as I'm talking. You don't need to wait. I'm not going to do a countdown. If you feel yourself walking a faith where you don't know how to honestly connect, or you feel that weight or that sin or that burden, or you feel like you can't run with endurance and you feel like that disqualifies you, God wants to meet you in the midst of that. He actually wants to walk with you through that. He doesn't, you don't need to come to a place of complete finishing the race, but you can actually run the race. You can actually do the journey of the race. You can actually race with Jesus. So if that's you tonight, continue to come as we go into worship. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks so much for taking the time to listen to today's message. Our hope is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If not, we'd like to invite you to begin your journey with him today. When we read scripture, we see that sin separates us from God, but that our relationship with God is restored by salvation through Jesus Christ. This happens because God gave Jesus his Son to die in our place, to deal with the sin problem, and he rose again so that we can have eternal life with him. If we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we can know salvation today. If you're ready to do that and turn from a life of sin, then pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. If you've prayed this prayer for the first time today, we would love to know and reach out to you and support you. So please contact us at hello@kingdomculturechurch.com.au.